And today, we have a very special guest with us. We have Pastor Steve Marquez, longtime pastor in Fort Smith, and now leader of Stage 4 Ministries, that is going to be speaking to us today. So please welcome Pastor Steve.
How y'all doing? Good. So I don't have the Arkansas accent, but I do have some of the sayings. Like I say, fur. And I say, y'all. But of course, we're pretty much all Californians now, right? You're like, boo! So how many of you have heard me speak before? Of course, I'm not looking, so I don't know. Okay, what was that again? Say that again. Okay. All right, good. Good. It's good to see y'all again. So we are going to eventually get to Psalm 107, but first we're going to be in Luke 5. So Luke 5. And if you're having a hard time finding it, it's just after Luke 4. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we could get together. We thank you for your grace on us, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. And Father, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit and that you would be glorified and lifted up in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to come boldly before your throne. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did on the cross as he bled and as he died so that we could have fellowship with you and eternal life and our sins forgiven. Lord, you're abundantly good to your people. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Luke 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So there's three main points here. Jesus always has a plan. He tells Peter to cast his nets where he would never be able to catch any fish. The Sea of Gennesaret is about 150 feet deep. And sure, by this time in the morning, the fish will have all left the shore and would have gone out to the deep. But the problem is, the nets would have never reached the fish because they are down so low. So they could never reach them. And Peter, being a commercial fisherman, realized this. Now, how many fisher people do we have here? fishermen, fisherwomen, fisher kids. Is there any fisher dogs? Okay, got it. Well, some of y'all do, right? Somebody's put a line in the water at one point, right? So good. I'm glad not many here, because I can just tell you anything and you'll believe it. But Jesus wanted Peter to trust him when things didn't make sense. Now, I get this idea, because I always see in my mind, when I'm reading the Word, I see like a movie happening. I can see everything, how it's happening. And so when Peter says, "Oh, we've been toiling all night and we caught nothing," I wonder if Jesus gave him a look like, "Trust me. It's okay. Trust me." And Peter goes, "Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets." And then it happened. There's a great catch of fish. All at once, Peter realizes that this is the Messiah. See, he had met Jesus on a couple other occasions. He's even seen miracles before. But he didn't realize who Jesus was. The God that he had been worshiping all his life was standing before him. And he's terrified because he realizes, like, remember Isaiah said the same thing when he was in the presence of God. Right? Even John, the disciple, right, the apostle, in the book of Revelation, he fell down. He was in awe of Jesus, who he knew for 3 years, right? Probably for a lot longer than that. When we're in the presence of God, we all of a sudden realize that we're sinners. And we realize the absolute holiness of the one that we're standing in front of. And so that's what Peter does. And Jesus tells him that the focus will be something different. He's going to catch men instead of fish. He had reached them with the gospel. Sinners coming to a holy God, finding grace and forgiveness like him. So let's continue to verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him, 'Tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded.'" Now, Dr. Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy, meaning that he probably had end-stage leprosy. This was a terrible disease that not only affected the physical, but also the emotional and spiritual well-being of the person who was afflicted by it. According to Leviticus 13, the leper was to be isolated. Therefore, the person afflicted by it lost everything: their family, their ties to the community. It was horrible for them. In Leviticus 13, 45 to 46, it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, by this time, the man had been dealing with leprosy probably for years and years. Some estimates with an end-stage leprosy could go as far as 20 years. When he first saw a spot on him, he probably didn't think much of it. But then it seemed to get worse. He had to go to the temple in Jerusalem and visit a priest, not a doctor, to see if what he had was truly leprosy or not. How long would he wait before he went? I encourage you to read Leviticus 13 on your own. Now, the priest had to be very careful because the pronouncement of leprosy on a person could have a profound effect on them and their family. They had to make sure that it wasn't a rash or psoriasis or eczema, something that wasn't a danger to others. But it was determined that this man had leprosy, a disease that was incurable at the time. But today, according to the CDC, is curable with antibiotics after 1 or 2 year regimen. Today we call this disease Hansen's disease. And believe it or not, there are still millions of people afflicted with it, even though most of us don't really think about leprosy except for if we're reading the scriptures. The microorganism for leprosy was discovered by Dr. Gerhard Amar Hansen in 1874, a Norwegian physician who was searching for the unknown bacteria in the skin nodules of lepers. So the illness, that's why it's called Hansen's disease. See, leprosy causes numbness in the fingers, toes, or other areas of the body. If you're familiar with neuropathy, right? I have a lot of neuropathy because of some of the treatments I've gone through with cancer. And my feet go numb. Pretty much my feet are numb almost all the time. But I don't have leprosy, so just so you're cool with that. No, don't treat me like a leper, okay? But this idea of a designation of leprosy could include all kinds of different diseases because these were some of the symptoms that happen. Well, in the leper, the neuropathy is so bad that they lose all feeling. And so they could get injured, they could break a finger, they could break their foot, and they don't even notice. In fact, they could even cut a finger off or cut a toe off, and they wouldn't notice. And some things that I've read, it's kind of gross, but they put wrappings on their hands because when they were sleeping, rodents would come and kind of... Okay, sorry, that's as far as I'll go then. No. And so this man, after being afflicted with this disease for 20 years, probably had no fingers. More than likely, his nose was probably almost completely gone. He was covered in cloth, more than likely his clothing that had been ripped and kind of looked like a mummy almost. He probably had lots of injuries all over him. Sometimes we think that it would be a good thing to not feel any pain, but it's not. You know, this leprosy is a good symbol, or I guess symbol is the word, analogy for sin. This is what sin does in our lives. You know, obedience breeds obedience. The more obedient we are to the Word of God, the more, it's like we take a step and we say, God, I know I can't do this on my own, so fill me with your Spirit. I'm going to walk towards you. And as we walk towards Him, then the steps become easier and better. But the converse is true. The more we step towards sin, the more numb we become to sin. And in fact, we get to the point where we don't feel sin anymore, as it's destroying us. Other people might look into our lives and see what's happening. hey, you're missing spiritual fingers and you're missing a spiritual nose and you're missing a spiritual foot. But you're like, I don't notice anything. There's nothing wrong with me. What do you mean? So he goes to Jesus and he says, in all humility, falls before him on his face and he begs to be cleansed. If you notice, he didn't ask Jesus if he was able to cleanse him. Of course, he knew that Jesus could do it. But he asked Jesus if he was willing to cleanse him. God always has the power to heal, cleanse, and forgive. But is he willing to do so? The man had spent many years yearning to be cleansed. And when he heard about Jesus, he knew he had to at least try. What are you wanting to be healed from today? Do you have a broken heart? Are you riddled with guilt and don't know how to get relief from it? Have you recently received a diagnosis of cancer or other debilitating disease? Go to Jesus. Find forgiveness and grace for the battle that you're in. You know, at the end of this study today, I'm going to give everybody an opportunity here. I don't know everybody here, so I don't know if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus or not. Maybe you're a visitor. But I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to stand to their feet for Jesus. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Jesus wants to forgive you. Verse 13. We read a little bit about this. He said he is willing. And he said the leprosy immediately left him. He touched him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, as Moses commanded. So the man was humble and went out of his way to find Jesus. But I wonder if he was surprised to hear the words, I am willing. Did they echo in his mind? Did he doubt? Then he heard, be cleansed. Was it possible? Was the Savior's hand touching me? I've not felt another person's touch for decades. My body feels different. My fingers, they're growing back. My nose, my feet, my heart is going to burst with joy. How could he not tell? How could he not tell anyone about what had happened? Can you think about that? Like, he's got all his fingers back. Was he going to wrap them back up and hide it? Was he to cover his face? Well, Jesus says, before you go out and tell everybody, go to the priest. Go through the procedure that's found in Leviticus 14 and make an offering for your cleansing. You know that no person under the law had ever been cleansed from leprosy? And you Bible students, you're probably like, hey, wait a minute. What about Naaman? Yeah, 2 Kings 5:14, Naaman was cleansed from leprosy, but he wasn't under the law. Miriam was also cleansed of leprosy after being judged by God. And Miriam was before the law. So no one had ever used this law before. Can you imagine this guy walking into the priest and going, I'm cleansed from my leprosy. They're like, are you sure? Wait a minute, what are we supposed to do again? They take out that law, blow out the dust, and they look at it and they go, it's never been done before. Oy vey, what do we do? You know. So they look and they go, they figure it out and they do what is necessary. So it stands to reason that the procedure found in Leviticus 14 was written specifically for the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, at the time, specifically as a witness against them. So verse 15 says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." An unfortunate side effect of getting the word out about the cleansing of this man, was that Jesus had to withdraw into the wilderness and pray. He couldn't just be normal and walk around. Imagine like somebody, a celebrity, walking into a place and everybody saying, "Oh, I want..." But even more so, because this is the person that could heal you. Can you imagine how many sick people were coming to Jesus, wanting to be healed? So he had to, just to pray, he had to go out into the wilderness. But I guess this is a good thing. You know, it's always good for us to get away for a little while and seek the Lord and pray. Sometimes life gets busy, and we need to get away by ourselves to have some intimate fellowship with our imminent Savior. I wonder if it is because people saw the leper without his coverings and said, "Wow!" They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Couldn't hide the joy of being cleansed. That brings up an important part of the story, because he was cleansed, not healed. A leper was thought to have been severely stricken by God. They were thought to be defiled, unholy, full of sin. They had to be cleansed of their sin before they could once again be accepted into society. And most important, into the temple and community worship of God. So many people feel this way. They're struggling with something in their lives and feel as if they cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Like Peter, they say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But God has other plans. You see, He wants to cleanse you. He wants to forgive you. For your good and for His glory. Let's see this illustrated again with another person that desperately needed forgiveness and healing. The paralytic finds forgiveness in verses 17 through 19. "So now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus." Every time I read this, I think about the words, "The power of God was present to heal them." I think, who are the them? Was it the people gathered to hear Jesus speak? Was it the man being lowered by and his friends? Or was it the Pharisees and teachers of the law? I think it's all the above. Each one of these, including the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, could have been healed. Now, some would receive it. Others would be ambivalent. And still others would reject it wholeheartedly. They didn't want the healing that Jesus had for them. It's such a sad thing to be so close to forgiveness and healing and yet be so far away from it in their heart. How close are you? Do you believe that the power of God is here to heal? Do you believe that God can forgive you and heal you? But maybe He's just not willing? What if I told you that God wants to cleanse you today? What if I told you that He wants to wash your sins away and forgive you? Would you be willing? Mark tells us that there were four men who carried their friend on a bed. Luke tells us that when they finally arrived, a crowd had already formed and there was no room for them to get in. They wanted to put their friend before Jesus so he could be healed. So they decided to go up on the roof and they started digging into the roof. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, normally how teaching was done in the first century was the teacher sat and the people listening stood. I think we should go back to that. You guys get a bunch of rest and we have to be up here. No, I'm just kidding. But so get this picture in your head. So Jesus is sitting there and he's talking to all the people. And he's saying, you know, and so the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden, dust starts coming down from the roof, and then clods of dirt starts falling down, and then a little hole, and a guy's head pops through and looks around. He's right there. And then they dig out, and more starts falling, and it's kind of comical when you think about it. I wonder if Jesus kind of had a big smile on his face. And they lower their friend right there. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." When Jesus saw their faith, at this point, I'm not sure how much faith the guy laying down had. He couldn't walk. Could he even speak? What happened to this man that he was in this condition? He must have been somebody that was really loved, that his friends were willing to do this for him. Now, church tradition has said that this man had sinned in such a way that caused his condition. Not that his sin caused his illness, but how he sinned caused the illness. What I mean is this. So you party all night, you get drunk, and you wake up the next morning with a really bad headache. Right? Now, your sin didn't cause it, but how you sinned did. Perhaps the same scenario. But instead of waking up with a headache, you wake up next to someone, and before long, a sexually transmitted disease, which can wreak havoc on a body and soul. So for a moment of pleasure, a mistake, to be sure, this man was suffering. The tradition goes that he had contracted syphilis. And to this situation, Jesus looks at him, then looks at his friends, then says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Profound. Sometimes we come to God for something, begging Him to grant our requests, only to find that He has such greater vision of what we actually need. See, He cuts through the bone and marrow with His Word and finds what ails us the most. His friends were not disappointed, I'm sure. Even though they wanted their friend to be healed, a peace that passes understanding for the first time in years rushed over the man lying in his bed before Jesus. He had found what he needed more than anything he could ever desire, even to be healed. His sin was forgiven. Verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Remember, the power of God was present to heal all of them. But, you see, these were the ones that were resisting. They accused Jesus of speaking blasphemy, which would be true if it was anyone else but Jesus. But, you know, it's crazy to think about people that are caught up in religious dogma. Right? They don't see that this man was healed. They don't see it at all. They don't see this guy that was tormented and now he's set free. They don't see that aspect. They just... Right? How dare he? Who does he think he is? See, they didn't realize what Peter had realized earlier. The leper as well, and the paralytic who was lying before them, full of joy at being forgiven of his sin, that Jesus was and is God. Jesus as God perceived their thoughts and answered them. Which is easier? Well, if it was you or I, it would be much easier to speak the words, your sins are forgiven. Because there's no way to verify whether that's true, right? I can go around to everybody and say, hey, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And you wouldn't know if it was true or not, right? But for Jesus, to forgive sins would be anything but easy. He would have to be forsaken by his friends, right? He would cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would be tried unjustly at night, beaten and whipped within breaths of his life, and finally nailed to a cross between two thieves. Which is easier? Rise up and walk seems way easier. But he wanted them to know that their sins could be forgiven. The power of God was there to heal them. Know that the Son of Man, Jesus, has the power to forgive sins. Imagine being the paralytic at this point. He's loving being near Jesus. He loves that his sins have been forgiven. He has a renewed faith like his friends. And he hears the respected leaders of Israel refuting it. But Jesus says, wait a second, we're not done yet. And he looks at the paralytic and says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. See, he could feel his bones, his nerves, his muscles, his legs begin strengthening. And life was coming back into his body. And immediately he obeyed Jesus. What would have taken him a year or more of physical therapy happened in mere moments. Am I moving again? He must have thought. I'm standing. I'm walking. Where's my bed? It's in my hands. I'm free. My sins are forgiven. And I'm walking, leaping, glorifying God. The Pharisees and teachers could have had great joy that day, but they missed it. Don't miss it today. God wants to provide forgiveness for your sins, if you're willing. Verse 26, and they were all amazed and glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. This was much better than an 80s retro television show. It was the power of God, and the people could clearly see it. Jesus has outed himself. The power of God was on display, and the people, the common people, were rejoicing. Now, before we go too much further, I want to show a video and then talk a little bit about our ministry. Is there a volume? Uh-oh. How about if I talk a little bit about the ministry and then we show the video? So, Stage 4 Ministries is a ministry to people who are going through life-threatening, life-altering illness, like cancer, or we have a guy that was dealing with really bad diabetes, and their caregivers. So we have, it's not just cancer. But we have caregivers in as well. That's our group there, Solace. We've had as many as like 40 people. When we have that big of a group, we break up into different tables that have about 6 to 8 people per table, and then we have a leader over each table that kind of facilitates the conversation. We go through this study guide and my book. And so the study guide is basically just the Word of God, just kind of going through different scriptures that can help. And they do their homework. If they don't want to do their homework because they're going through illness, it's not academic. So we just kind of allow them to come and enjoy the fellowship and then be able to share their story. You can't really, I know it's kind of small, but underneath the logo, it says what our mission statement is, which is to listen, encourage, and pray. And that's what we do at Solace. We listen, encourage, and pray. Solace is the name of the group. And Stage 4 Ministries was always going to be plural, with the first ministry under that umbrella is Solace. Another ministry is we do care bags for chemo patients, where the Solace team, which has cancer patients, right, are the ones that put the care bags together for these people that are going through chemo. So oftentimes they will be going for treatment and they will be bringing the bags for other people in that facility. And so we encourage each other. We love each other, and they're the best people to be around. Just absolutely amazing. We have a good time. We have a lot of fun. We're coming up with the top 10 reasons why it's a good thing to be a cancer patient. One of them is you get a great parking space at the hospital. The other one is the diet is great. One guy came up with this. He said Disney is making a new movie about cancer patients. It's called Finding Chemo. But we have a good time. We have like a dark humor, I guess, but you know, we all know that our sins being forgiven is the number one thing. And we know where we're going. For us to live is Christ, to die is gain. Does the video work now? Okay, go for it.
A cancer survivor now, but someone who came to Solace in the time of despair, a place in my life where everything was empty. I'm watching everyone live and have joy and have fun things, and I have cancer.
Nancy got cancer in 2007, but she passed away.
Chase was in late September, almost a year ago, was diagnosed with metastatic melanoma. And very aggressive, very deadly.
But when she got cancer, we didn't know anything about cancer. And we didn't know any people or anybody who actually had cancer. So we were by ourselves.
You feel alone. You feel isolated. This group brings cohesion.
It's not at a good time. It's, you know, all the spiritual battle that I was going through, you know, all the negatives that seem to hit you when something good is about to happen.
Other people who understand everything from doctor's appointments to treatment.
If you don't want to talk, that's fine. You don't have to share your story. But, you know, just listening to other people and seeing how it brings them comfort.
And reading the Word, because here's what we really dig into the Word. I mean, a lot.
So all this is a great encouragement. Not only the teaching, but the fellowship that you get with other people.
And I would come to these studies, and the Lord would touch me with His presence. And I would hear praises and prayer requests and encouragement.
Because it's hard. It's a very hard thing to go through, and especially going through it alone with no support.
I come dragging in. I go floating out.
Solace provides that biblical foundation.
The support of solace is valuable. There's nothing else that could replace it.
I just want to end with this. Do you need a relationship with Jesus today? Solace is for those people that are that have a life-threatening illness. Right? Everybody here that doesn't know Jesus has a life-threatening illness. Right? It's called sin. And that sin is deadly. But Jesus came to give us the treatment. Really, the healing. Which is forgiveness, grace. And, you know, it's kind of cliche in a sense, but it's so true. That if you feel like you don't need it, you might just need it. Because that's what leprosy does, right? It makes us so we don't feel. Now, if you're a believer, obviously you're forgiven, right? God has forgiven you. Perhaps maybe you need to make a recommitment. Perhaps maybe you need to ask for His Spirit to move in your life so that you can walk the way He wants you to walk. But if you don't know Jesus today, come to know Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You that You are a God of absolute grace and mercy. But it wasn't easy for You to say, your sins are forgiven You. Yeah, You had to die on the cross, and I'm keenly aware of the fact that I desperately, desperately need You in my life. And I'm so grateful that You are. And I'm so grateful that Your grace is sufficient. But for those that do not know You today, or those people who maybe are feeling numb, maybe they don't know You today, I pray that they would come to Christ today. If that's you, I'd like you to stand to your feet so I can pray for you. You can stand. It's simple. It's easy. If you stand up, it's just acknowledging that you want Jesus in your life. You want forgiveness. You want His grace. So if that's you, stand up. Like I did at one point. Like many others in this room did. If that's you, go ahead and stand. Acknowledging Jesus in your life. Is there anybody here? Okay. Lord, we pray for each person. Lord, we pray that perhaps maybe someone watching this on online or on video or however it might be, Lord, that they would, perhaps they're sitting in their room and they need You, Jesus, in their life. Maybe they're standing would you please forgive them? Wash them. Heal them. Lord, thank you that we're gathered together here in this room as a family. Continue to use us to bring other people to Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Glad he said that he was a cancer survivor for the whole stage four ministry thing. Go ahead and stand as we dismiss today. As I was just sitting there, I've heard Steve's testimony before, and I've known him for years. And the thing that the Lord just really spoke to me is that we're all terminal. Every one of us. Some of us are leaving sooner than others, but we're all leaving. And we come in on Sunday mornings and we have superficial conversations with one another. And we're like, yeah, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Good week. Woo-hoo. And then we leave hurting. This is the hospital, guys. That's what the church is. It's a hospital. So whatever you're hurting with, whatever the Lord has put on your heart, share it with your brothers and sisters. Let us pray with you. Let us be the family that the church is intended to be. Amen. Have a blessed week.